Well, brethren, do you remember what I asked you in the last sermon that I gave here? I ask, are you a big loser? That's right, with the capital L. Are you a big loser? It was a reference to a very popular reality show on TV that actually has produced some absolutely wonderful, actually amazing results in the lives of literally thousands of people. I don't know if you are aware of this, but this show has ignited around the world. It's in, I don't know, 70 or so countries besides the United States. It began here in the United States in 2004, but it's also in many, many other countries. If you'd like to check up on it, you can go to Wikipedia. They'll give you all the titles it's interesting. In some countries, it's called The Biggest Winner. And over in Asia, it was something about Super Diet King, something like that. Some interesting names for this same particular show. It said one was weighted. It was just called weighted. You know, like, you know, these people get on the scales and they're weighted. And it's kind of a, I don't know. It doesn't translate very well into other countries. But you'll find some of that interesting. You may remember me telling you last time, I don't care if you are the biggest loser, but I do want every one of you to become a big loser. Now, this show, The Biggest Loser, is a show about 15 seriously obese people who are selected to compete for $250,000 prize. And many of the men and women weigh 400 pounds. There were at least two that weighed 400 pounds to begin with. There were a couple in the 300s. And there were quite a few in the 200 pounds, the upper 200 pounds, and they're selected to compete for this prize. Now, in reality, the largest and the most valuable prize of all is simply the weight that the winner loses, because these people have been struggling with a weight problem in many cases for years and years, and they haven't been able to get control of that weight problem. So it's something more important to them than money. So it's really far more important than the actual money. Everyone is a winner in a real sense because all of them are big losers on the program. Every single one of them loses a lot of weight. Now, you and I have been called to be big winners on the road to eternal life. But in order to be big winners, we must be overcomers. And that means we must lose the sin that weighs us down spiritually. So that's what I'm talking about when I say we need to be a big loser. You need to lose your sins. You need to have your sins forgiven, and you need to stop sinning. And then you'll be a big loser, but also a very big winner from God's perspective. So we need to be overcomers. In fact, the Bible says that God says, to he who overcomes, will I grant to sit with me on my throne. That's what Jesus Christ said. And there are a number of other scriptures talking about overcoming and how there are many rewards for being an overcomer. Now, God has called us at this time to be not only called, but also chosen and faithful. We are now on the road that is very narrow and difficult. The Bible says, few there be that find it. And that's really true. God isn't calling everyone now. And of those he's calling, very few are actually responding and doing something about it. So very few are chosen. So this is a very narrow road. It's a difficult road. And it's important that we all stick with it and endure to the end, running the race with patience and receiving the crown of life at Christ's return. So this is a vital subject as we prepare ourselves for taking the Passover in just about 2 weeks now. It's coming very, very quickly now. I had hoped to finish the series of sermons today, because it's a three-part series. But when I got sick, that slowed things down. So I'll actually finish the sermon during the Days of Unleavened Bread, which would actually be good anyway. So today we're going to cover the second part. And if you didn't listen to the first part, I would encourage you to go online and listen to the first part. You can go to NWA, whatever it's called, UCG.NWA.USO.org. So it is an important subject, one that will help you prepare for the Passover. So are you determined personally to lose the weight the sin that pulls you down spiritually, what will God the Father and Jesus Christ, your Savior, do to help you along the way? And what can you also do to aid yourself in losing the weight, the sin, and become spiritually lean and fit? The show The Biggest Loser has, as I mentioned, caught on around the world. It's been instrumental in changing thousands and thousands of lives all around the world. And you may have heard the expression, if you want to change the world, you must start with yourself. So that's very true. If you want to change the world, then start with yourself, make yourself a better self, and the world will be just that much better. Not good enough, certainly. It'll still be desperately lacking. We'll still need the return of Christ. We'll still need to start the government of God and the kingdom of God at Christ's return, but nevertheless, it can get a little bit better if we all change our own lives. Now, Rachel Henderson was the actual winner. A lot has happened since I started this series. It's been a few months ago. Rachel actually won the contest. She started at 260 pounds. She weighed 260. She used to be an Olympic-type athlete. She was a swimmer, but then she got sidetracked. She got discouraged, depressed, started eating, put on a lot of weight. She ended up at 260 pounds when she started this program. She went all the way down to 105. She dropped 155 pounds. She lost 59.62% of her body weight. Now, I'll be quite honest, Rachel went a little too far, because at 105... she didn't look near as good as she did at 140. She almost looked like she was bordering on anorexia. Well, she had a $250,000 carrot. So I think she may have thought, well, I'm this close. Let's just go for it and I'll put the weight back on. I think she's actually put some more weight on since then. So there was a lot of publicity about her being so thin. But she is the biggest loser of all time. She's lost more weight than anyone else. She beat out Danny Cahill of Broken Arrow, Oklahoma. We used to live in Broken Arrow, so I don't actually know Danny Cahill, but he was the biggest loser up until Rachel. One thing that Rachel said during the course of this program, she said, I'm sick of hiding. This was as she was progressing. She said, I see the athlete coming out in me. I found her. I'm never going to let her go. So you could just see her life being transformed. She was becoming more and more positive about being able to make changes, about being able to actually lose this weight and move on. Now, David was one of the favorites, I think, on the show to a lot of people. He started at 409 pounds. He was actually the second largest. I think Reuben was 430 or something like that when he started. I don't remember the exact number. But David went from 409 pounds to 222 pounds. So he lost 187 pounds. Some of us don't weigh that much. He lost that much. From 409 to 222, he lost 187 pounds. So he lost 54.36% of his body weight. In fact, he said, I'm half the man I used to be, but twice the man in every other way. So he really was encouraged by what was happening in his life. He said, I lost 7 buckets of fat. 7 heavy buckets of fat. Figure it out, 187. That's some pretty big buckets of fat. He said, you have to have a breakdown before you can have a breakthrough. So David was having emotional issues and problems. He began eating and he got way too big. He said, I was inspired, but not really changing in the beginning of the program because I didn't really think that I could, not deep down inside. But the winning step was the first one. And that's often the case, is you have to take that first step. You have to kind of get in the groove and get things going and get things started. His daughter, halfway through the program, She said, teenage daughter, she said, I am crazy proud of my dad. That's how kids speak these days, I guess. Crazy proud. But, you know, it was really cool to hear her say that. You know, she was crazy proud of her dad. You know, he'd lost all this weight, and he was making some very positive changes. Now, Bobby was the one that actually came in the third spot. He lost 52.51% of his body weight. He started at 358 pounds, went all the way down to 188. And Bobby actually wasn't one of the hardest workers, but he was able to lose a lot of weight anyway. He did, you know, he had the metabolism or something that was working for him. Now, Toomey was one of our favorites, my wife and I. She actually got home, she got sent home earlier, partway through, maybe two-thirds of the way through the program. But she started at 319 pounds, and she went down all the way down to 144. From 319 to 144, she lost 175 pounds, which was 54.86%. She actually lost more than Bobby or than David. She actually would have come in second, but she got sent home early. However, she did win the hundred. There was a $100,000 prize for the person who went home and then lost the most weight. She said, "I spent the first 40 years of my life in fear." And she wanted a second chance so she could live the life that she wanted to live. In fact, this was called Biggest Loser, Second Chances. That was the name of this last series of The Biggest Loser. So she's now making plans to run a marathon. She weighed 319 pounds, and she's now making plans to run in a marathon. So that's a huge change. Now, I mentioned last time in Romans 14, verse 17, that the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. You know, it's not about physical weight, but it is about righteousness. It's about peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So obviously this is a sermon not about losing physical weight, but it is a sermon about losing spiritual weight or sinful weight, you might call it. So I have these questions for you. How much excess ungodly weight and baggage, otherwise known as sin, have you put on because of being a spiritual couch potato? I want you to be honest with yourself. Some of you have been in the church a long time, and perhaps you've let down some over the years. Perhaps you've allowed some excess ungodly weight and baggage to creep in, because that's what happens with a lot of people who get a lot of physical weight. It just creeps up on them little by little, and before they know it, they're 50 pounds overweight. So it can also happen spiritually, and we can become a spiritual couch potato, not really doing what we should be doing. So that's what this series of sermons is all about, is it's doing what we ought to be doing so that we can put the sin out of our lives and so we can grow and be overcomers. What sinful junk food and decadent desserts, again, sins, have you been indulging in? Is there anything that's sinful that you've been indulging in, that you've been cozying up to, so to speak, making excuses for not changing? Because those things will add harmful weight. They will threaten your very spiritual existence. So we do need to examine ourselves this time of year. Be honest with ourselves. Remember Hebrews chapter 12:1, where it says, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us." So that's in Hebrews 12, verse 1. It goes very well with this theme. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily besets us or ensnares us. And we'll talk about how sin is deceitful and how it can do that, how it can creep up on you. So we're covering in this series of sermons seven principles for losing the weight, for losing the sin that easily enslaves us. Last time we covered point number one, which was trust, listen to, and follow your coaches. Trust, listen to, and follow your coaches. Of course, ultimately and most importantly, our coaches are God the Father and Jesus Christ. Christ is the head of the church. And God has also chosen some human beings to also aid him in leading and guiding you, shepherding you. So the first point is again, God the Father and Jesus Christ are the ultimate coaches, but we also must recognize from Scripture that God does use human beings. He really does. You know, some people just say it's me and God, that's all. They don't want to listen to anyone else. They don't want to get any input. They're turned off by organized religion, which I can understand why that would be, because a lot of men have set very poor examples. And so it's easy to get disenchanted and discouraged by that type of behavior. So we'll talk more about that as we continue here. The first step on the road to salvation and to becoming a big loser is to respond to God's call and to begin to surrender your life to Him and to His Son. That's part of listening to your coaches, surrendering to your coaches, surrendering to them. On The Biggest Loser, there are three coaches who lead the way for the 15 contestants. In order to succeed, the contestants need to be willing to submit to the coach's instructions and rules, because the coaches know something about helping people lose weight. They know something about the kind of program they need to be on, the kind of foods they need to be eating, and also the kind of exercise program that they need to be on to help them optimize the losing of their physical weight. Now, God the Father does the calling. We know that. He calls every individual who is a part of His one true church. And again, Christ is the head of that church. In order to be in God's kingdom, in order to receive salvation, it is absolutely imperative that we surrender to our coaches and realize that they do know what's best for us. Father does know best. You know, what used to be a series, Father Knows Best, that goes back a ways, dates me quite a bit. Some of you are, you know what I'm talking about. But Father really does know best in this case. And we need to follow our Father and also our elder brother. Jesus Christ is our elder brother, and Jesus Christ loves us. He died for us. He laid His life down for us. Now, both God the Father and Jesus Christ desire to give you the kingdom. That's what they want to do. It is their good pleasure to give you the kingdom. They want you to be in their kingdom. They want you to become just like them. They want you to be born of the Spirit of Almighty God. So they want to share their glory with you. They want you to be glorified, just as they are glorified. They're not jealous or envious of anything that we might become. We know that we'll always be subject to them. We understand that, and they certainly understand that. God is all-powerful. We are created beings. We are only what God allows us to be, but He wants us to share in His glory. So He wants to give us His kingdom. He wants us to become like His Son, Jesus Christ. Christ is the firstborn among many brethren. So we have a wonderful calling, and we have a wonderful future ahead of us. But we do need to surrender to our coaches and allow them to lead and guide us. We need to have faith and trust in them. The Father and Son have called human beings also to serve under them on earth. Now, the Scriptures point that out. You can't deny some of the Scriptures that we went through last week. You know, God called some to be apostles, prophets, teachers, pastors, evangelists, and so forth. There are Scriptures that talk about follow those who lead and guide you, not rule over you. That's not a good translation, because none of us should try to rule over you. A good shepherd doesn't try to rule over his sheep, but he leads them and guides them to still waters. He restores their soul. He takes care of them. He nurtures them. He lays his life down for them. And that's what a true shepherd should do. So it is very, very important that we follow men as they follow Christ, follow human leaders in God's church as they follow Christ's lead and example. Give them due respect as they serve well. That's what the Scripture teaches, but do not follow them into sin. And do not follow them into rebellion. You know, if they're rebelling, don't follow them into rebellion, and don't follow them into sin. Keep the commandments, keep the laws and the statutes of Almighty God. You know, we believe in God's commandments. Let them be your standards for living, and not just the letter of their law, but follow the spirit of God's law. You know, Christ came to magnify the law. He came to make it honorable. He wanted us to go beyond the letter of the law to keep the spirit of his law. So we believe in that, and we know that we need to follow the spirit of God's law, and that it should permeate everything that we do. It should lead and guide us. So God is love, and you can trust God, and you can follow him, and you can surrender fully to God and know that he will take care of you. So in order to have your sins forgiven, of course, you must all yield and surrender to God. That's what the Passover is all about, isn't it? Have you repented of your sins? You know, and have you accepted Christ as your personal Savior, your Lord and Master, your High Priest, your soon coming King? And that really, that's the only way to have your sin, to get rid of your sins, is to have them forgiven. They have to be forgiven. Of course, we can strive not to put sin out of our lives, but we've all sinned, and we all fall short of God's glory. We all deserve the death penalty, and the only way to shed ourselves of sin and its consequences is through the sacrifice of Christ. And overcoming sin is also a part of Christ living in you and doing the work in you. Because of myself, I can do nothing, but it is Christ. Through Christ, I can do all things. He strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So the first step on the road to salvation and to becoming a big loser is to follow your coaches. We took a whole hour last time and we talked about that first point, because you have to get the foundation. You have to realize that God the Father and Jesus Christ, they're our coaches. And if we follow them, we'll be fine. The other six principles or steps will fall in line if we're putting God first. Now, secondly, a second principle and a second step on the road to salvation and to becoming a big loser is that you must admit that you have a weight problem. Okay, you have to admit it. Otherwise, you'll never overcome it. Of course, the weight problem is a sin problem. We're talking about sin that infiltrates. It's deceitful. And sin will pull you down and it will harm you. And so we need to seek repentance, because that's a gift that only God gives us. Repentance is a gift. You can't work up repentance on your own. God looks at your heart. He looks at your attitude, and then he grants repentance. God grants repentance based on your approach and your heart and your attitude. And God knows the heart. So people who are obese and have a serious weight problem, you know, they generally know that. You know, it's pretty easy for them to know it. They see it, they feel it, they're aware of it. But that's not so true of those who have a lesser weight problem. They still have a weight problem, but it's not a huge weight problem. So from a spiritual perspective, if you're not an axe murderer, but you're a liar, you're still a sinner, aren't you? You still have a weight problem. You still have something that needs to be dealt with. So, you know, again, it's not so true for those who have a lesser weight problem. Even physically, some of us who really need to lose some weight physically, we think we're doing fine, but we don't realize that there's 20 or 30 pounds pulling down on our heart and causing some stress on our heart. And also the extra 20 or 30 pounds is causing a stress on our joints. You know, it's causing some kind of physical issues, even though we may not be aware of it. So it's also deceitful. You know, we can actually look pretty decent, feel good, but there may be a weight problem there, even though we don't even realize it. Again, sin is deceitful. It's not so easy to detect as physical weight. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13, it says here, lest any of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. That's the part I wanted to focus on, is the deceitfulness of sin. It's very easy to be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Again, we can think we're doing well, but sin is deceitful, and sometimes we can become self-righteous. And we can look down on other people thinking about how bad they are. They're such sinners, but we ourselves are also sinners, and we can be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So we need to be careful that we're not hardened toward other people and also toward ourselves. Sometimes we can be hardened and we don't see our own sins. You know, we can make excuses, we can justify ourselves, and we can harden ourselves against our own sins. Now in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, it's very clear here. John says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Now this is written to church members way after Christ had died. You know, sin was still existent. The law wasn't done away because sin is the transgression of the law. And God's people were still subject to sin. You know, they didn't all become perfect. In fact, none of them became perfect. Just like none of you are perfect. You know, we all have the sin problem that we have to deal with. I've been in the church a long time, 40 years now, and I've had to deal with the sin problem every single one of those years. Now, it's not something that goes away. It's something that you still have to deal with. You still have to admit that you are a sinner, that you fall short of the glory of your Savior who never sinned, who is tempted in every point as you are, yet never sinned. So if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And that goes for every one of us. You know, sin can come in from all different directions. Some sins are more easily seen than others. 1 John chapter 2, verse 4 says essentially the same thing. Here John says, he who thinks he has no sin is a liar. That's pretty blunt. And the truth is not in him. Okay, if you know the truth, you know that you are a sinner. You know, if you know the truth, because you know what sin is, and you know what human nature is, what does it say about the carnal mind? It's enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So unless we are walking in the Spirit, allowing God's Spirit to lead us and guide us, we're going to have some issues with carnality, with sin. The lust of the flesh, the pride of life, these things are going to ever be at our heels, so to speak, trying to overtake us. Satan is the great adversary, and he uses these things. He stirs these things up in us. And then Romans 6, verse 23. That's a scripture that many of you no doubt have memorized. It says, all have sinned. It doesn't say some of you or most of you. It says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all fall short of God's glory. We're not perfect. So admit that you have a weight problem. Admit that you have a sin problem. Don't waste time and energy denying it. Don't waste any time or energy denying it, because you do have a weight problem. So we're going to go through some sins, and I just ask you to consider yourself. Now, I would hope that you're not guilty of all these sins. In fact, I really don't think you're guilty of all of these sins that I'm going to go through, but if any of them apply, then take it to heart. Admit that at times you have taken sin too lightly. Can you admit that? Admit that you are wasting too much time entertaining yourself. You know, we are told to redeem our time and use it wisely in godly pursuits. So I think that's something that a lot of us probably do. I've been guilty of that, wasting too much time entertaining myself. I sit down in front of a TV and an hour goes by and I know I should be up and moving and I'm still there. I try not to let that happen too often, but frankly, I must admit that that has happened far more than it should. So let's admit that we sometimes waste too much time entertaining ourselves. And it could be in other ways. If you like to golf and you golf 4 or 5 hours every day, then you probably, that's maybe too much. Admit also that you sometimes indulge in trashy entertainment. You know, sometimes you may take too much pleasure. Maybe it's a comedian. You know, I remember I used to like Robin Williams in Mork and Mindy. And then I heard him one time, and it was one of the most vulgar stand-up comedy things I've ever heard. You know, he's just really vulgar. And I didn't sit around and listen to it very long, but, you know, there may be times when we allow ourselves to be entertained in one way or another where we shouldn't. Perhaps you need to admit that you gossip too much. Okay, how much gossip is too much? Right. Admit that you are lazy sometimes. Are you ever lazy? Yeah, admit that you are lazy sometimes. Admit that perhaps you love money too much. Money may be too important to you at times. Admit that you've been too selfish. Has anyone ever been selfish here? Right. Admit that you are sometimes envious of others. Admit that you are sometimes, let's go back to the envious. Like, I really don't have that big of an issue, but I never have really gotten a decent bass boat yet. And I see these big bass boats going by me all the time. But I really don't think I have a big issue with that. I'm just kidding for the most part. For the most part. Some of you may have to admit that you love alcohol too much. You know, maybe alcohol, you know, some people love alcohol too much. You know, it's too important to them. It's become a crutch. They have to drink perhaps more than they should. Some have become alcoholics, as we all know, in the Church of God. Maybe cigarettes. You know, I know some church members that still struggle with cigarettes. You know, they evidently love them a little too much. They can't get rid of them. You know, they can't stop. Maybe they love, whatever it is. Maybe some people, you name it. Maybe there's other things that we sometimes like too much. Admit that you've been covetous and greedy at times. Have you ever been covetous? Maybe a little bit. Admit that you've catered to your lustful nature at times. Admit that you are self-righteous, prideful, and even arrogant at times. I've been arrogant at times. Admit that you've been a liar and that you still lie on occasion. Admit that you haven't always observed God's holy Sabbath properly. You know, you've gone over the line. You've done some things you knew you shouldn't have done. You haven't kept the Sabbath properly. Admit that you haven't always kept your festival tithe properly, perhaps. You know, you didn't save it like you're supposed to. Admit that you've been lax, perhaps, in even paying your first tithes. So admit that you are a sinner. And there are lots of others. You know, I was merciful. I didn't go through all the sins that are out there. There's a lot more. So this admission of being a sinner is one that does need to be heartfelt. It does need to be genuine, or you will not lose the sinful weight that God expects you to lose and actually requires you to lose. You know, again, if you take sin too lightly, then you're not going to overcome. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, I think it's important. Let's go to this particular verse here. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning in verse 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Now, this was after Paul had already written a letter to the brethren at Corinth, and they had repented of a situation that we're aware of in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. They had repented of this situation, and he's commending them to some degree here, correcting them in other ways, but commending them in some ways. Let's begin reading in verse 9. He said, "Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you may suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, which leads to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world, that produces death. So there is a certain sorrow that we might have because maybe we got caught in our sins and we got punished. And so we were more sorry for that than we were for actually sinning against God. You know, God wants us to be sorry that we sinned against Him. You know, He is our Creator. We owe everything to Him. We should obey Him. We should follow Him. And when we break His law, then we show disrespect toward God. So godly sorrow produces repentance. When God looks at the heart and He sees that you truly are sorry in a godly way, then He will grant you repentance. But if he sees it's just a worldly thing, then He's not going to grant repentance. And eventually that will lead to death, the eternal death. Verse 11, for observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner, what diligence it produced in you. Now this is what repentance will truly do. The real kind of repentance that God grants us, it will produce diligence, because you'll feel badly that you sinned and you'll have motivation to go and sin no more. You know, that's what Christ told the woman at the well, go and sin no more. So you'll be more motivated to do the right thing, so it will produce diligence in you. What clearing of yourselves. Okay, there's a great clearing that comes about by no longer having to feel guilty. You know, guilt is a good thing, because when we sin, we should feel guilty about it. So guilt will help us realize that we do need to repent, and so we will seek repentance, and God will see our heart, and He will clear us of all that guilt. You know, that's a beautiful thing, to have your sins forgiven and to no longer have to have that guilt and carry that guilt around with you. True repentance brings a clearing of yourselves. What indignation. Okay, there should be an indignance against sin. God abhors sin, and we're supposed to learn to hate sin as well. So it will produce in us the proper kind of indignation. What fear? Okay, when we truly repent, then we do see that God is truly the one that we must answer to, and that He's the one that can destroy us, not any man. No human being can destroy us. Satan can't even destroy us. It is God that will cast us into a lake of fire if we don't repent and if we don't change. So we should have a proper godly fear, a proper awe and reverence of God. Repentance will lead to that. Also a vehement desire, a zeal, again, to go do the right thing. What vindication. Again, when we truly repent, then in that sense we're justified, we're vindicated. In all things, He says, you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter. So He's commending the people there because they did repent of their sins. So the second step on the road to salvation, on the road to God's kingdom, is to admit that you are a sinner. You got to admit it, and then you need to seek repentance. And God will grant you repentance based upon your heart. So the second step in becoming a big loser is to admit that you have a weight problem, that you are a sinner, to confess your sins, and to go under the blood of Christ and be forgiven those sins. The third step on the road to salvation, the third step on becoming a big loser, is that we all need to commit fully to losing the weight. So step number three is all about commitment. You have to be fully committed. That gets back to what I said about surrendering. You have to follow your coaches, and you have to commit fully to them and to losing the weight, which is their goal in your life. Sin has to be dealt with, because the wages of sin is death, and that's what we all deserve. So that has to be dealt with. Matthew 6:33 is a scripture many of us know. It says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. The kingdom of God should be our goal, and His righteousness should be our goal. God doesn't sin. He's righteous. We follow His example. Let's go to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, because James, in a sense, talks about committing fully here by becoming a doer of God's law. Just coming to church, just being here today isn't enough. Just listening isn't enough. You must go beyond hearing to becoming a doer of the laws of God. So when we go to verse 23, well, let's go to verse 21. Let's start there. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness. Okay, that's sin, isn't it? Lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. In other words, if you live by every word of God, if you allow God's word to become a part of you, then it will save you. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. It's not enough to come to church and sit there and think that you're all filled and warm and everything's perfect. Because if you walk out of here the same person and you haven't changed at all and you haven't really grown closer to God and haven't learned anything, then you're more a hearer than you are a doer. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, he goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. So when we look in a mirror, what should we see? Should we see somebody who's perfect? Should we see somebody who doesn't need to change? No, we should humbly look into that mirror and see a person who desperately needs to change. Someone who needs to get the sin out of their lives. Someone who needs to draw closer to God and needs to become a doer of God's law. You know, not just a hearer, but someone who actually puts it into action in their lives. Then he goes on to say, if anyone among you thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. So the tongue is a powerful weapon. It's a powerful evil if you don't watch it, and you can hurt people with your tongue very easily. And then he says, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans. In other words, to do something unselfish. To get away from the self and to visit the orphans and widows in their trouble, in their affliction, to help them, to be there for them, to stand in the gap and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. So that's talking about, again, putting sin out and not following the way of Babylon. Okay, Satan is the god of this world, and this Babylonish system is in full swing here in the United States of America. And we need to be careful that we are not spotted from this world. And then let's go to Luke 9, verse 62, where Christ tells us what we need to be doing in our lives in terms of our total commitment toward Him and toward the kingdom of God and the way we should be living our lives. Luke chapter 9, verse 62. Luke 9, verse 62. But Jesus said to him, no one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, what does this mean? What does this have to do about total commitment? Of course, when we put our hand to the plow, one thing happens if you put your hand to the plow and you look back, what's going to happen to the tractor? You're going to be going off course. You got to look ahead. You have to have a goal in front of you and you got to go toward that goal. If you look behind, you can't stay on course. I've done a little bit of plowing in my day and it's not that easy to keep a straight. And if you're looking behind you, then you're really going to get off course. Now, that's one thing certainly you could be referencing. But there's something in the Old Testament that it actually is reminiscent of this. It's actually an incident that happened with Elisha. Now, Elisha became a prophet of God. But Elijah was the prophet before him. And God went to Elijah and basically told, I'm ad-libbing here, paraphrasing, but God went to Elijah and basically told him to go get Elisha, because Elisha was going to succeed him as prophet. Now, Elisha was out in his field, and guess what he was doing? He was plowing. Okay, he's plowing along in his field, and he's got, I think, 12 teams of oxen, 10 or 12. He's got a lot of oxen out there. So he was probably a wealthy landowner, for one thing. He probably was successful, farmer, probably doing quite well. Got all these teams of oxen, and he's running one of the teams. And Elisha basically comes up and says, come and follow me. You're going to be a prophet. Now, prophet, in some ways, wasn't the most venerated position to have. In fact, prophets were often ridiculed, weren't they? You know, prophets were thrown into dungeons. Not everyone loved prophets. So Elisha had a decision to make. So he's out there, he's plowing, he's having a good time making money in his field. And then Elijah comes along and says, follow me. So what does he do? He takes his plow and he sets it afire. And then he takes his oxen and he sacrifices his oxen on that plow. So what he's saying is he's leaving everything behind. He's leaving it all behind and he's going to go follow Elisha or Elijah. He's going to go follow Elisha and do what he's called to do. He's going to follow his commission. And he's going to give up everything and he's going to walk away from it and he's not going to look back. And so when people in the New Testament would have read this, they would have been reminded of this incident with Elisha. In fact, this is a technique called remez in the scriptures, and we might actually cover that in the Bible study that we're going to have later, because it is fascinating, and that may be the Bible study. I've got two I brought with me, so I think I'll probably do that one. But it is a very interesting and effective technique. So that's what it was all about. You know, Elisha sacrificed his oxen by burning his plow and following Elijah completely and totally. Following God is what he was doing. God expects you to put your hand to the plow and leave everything else behind. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. God expects you to be an overcomer. Overcoming is losing sinful weight. It's putting the sin out of our lives. That's what the days of unleavened bread are all about, isn't it? Putting Christ in, putting leaven out. In fact, you'll be getting leaven out of your homes in the next couple of weeks. Putting leaven out. So we need to be doers of God's law, not just hearers. Now, at their time on the Biggest Loser Ranch, contestants must not only change their habits, but they actually learn to have a different perspective on exercise, on food, and on themselves. I know when some of them came to the Biggest Loser Ranch, they were eating all kinds of junk food. They were also not exercising much. You know, probably a lot of them couldn't exercise a whole lot because they were too heavy. They didn't, you know, it didn't work very well. So they had to make a lot of changes. They had huge amounts of weight to lose, some over 200 pounds. So they had to stay focused and they had to be fully committed to reaching their goal, and they could not allow themselves to become discouraged. So the first pounds probably came off real quickly and easily with proper diet and exercise. I mean, these people were dropping 15, 16 pounds a week in many cases. I mean, most of us can't do that. You know, we can't get on that kind of a program. It doesn't work. You know, we don't have the time. We don't have the coaches. We don't have the resources. We don't have the willpower. There's a lot of reasons why most people don't do it that way. So the first pounds would come off easily, but with most people, eventually you start hitting a plateau, and it's hard to get rid of the weight. And that's spiritually the way it is oftentimes with us. You know, we may make some real progress initially when we come into God's church. We've changed a lot. We've stopped eating pork. We've stopped lying and stealing and whatever else we might have been doing. And we changed our behavior. and we cleaned up our lives, so to speak. But these people on the Biggest Loser, they're ordinary people, but they are ordinary people with great determination, and they can and are able to turn their lives around if they get on the right program and they get focused. So many have sad stories and they have a lot of emotional baggage. They need to shed some of these things in order to move forward. And we all have to do the same thing. We all have baggage that we bring into God's church, and God has to help us deal with that and help us move beyond that. They need to heal emotionally oftentimes, and we need to heal emotionally. We need to find better ways of coping with stress. You know, some people that become obese, they do it because that's how they deal with stress. They eat, and they eat, and they eat, and they eat more and more, and that's how they deal with their stress, which actually brings more stress because they don't really feel good about being so heavy, and that causes more stress in the long run. So we have to also deal with our own issues in our own lives, but we have to, first of all, commit fully to becoming like God and like Christ. So the third point, the third step is to commit fully to losing the sin, the weight that so easily ensnares us. Now, the fourth step toward God's kingdom, the process of conversion, you know, it works for all these things. I mean, these seven principles, you know, they really will help us grow and overcome if we can just do them. Isn't that the key? We can hear them easy enough, but doing them. Okay, so the fourth one is to exercise spiritually on a daily basis to lose the weight, the sin, and then to keep it off. So you need to be exercising. Now, again, we're not talking about physical weight. If it's physical weight, you need to exercise also. Even if it's just walking. You know, some people don't even walk. They won't even walk down to the corner. You know, they'll walk to the TV set. Maybe, no, they don't do that anymore, do they? They got their remote. They don't even have to walk there, but maybe to get something to eat once in a while, to stock up and bring it back. You know, that's about as much exercise. Now, I'm speaking honestly here, not to any of you, of course, but some people just don't, they hate exercise, and they just are unwilling to do it. But if you'll just begin to exercise a little bit more than you are, then you'll get stronger, and it will be easier. And it's really something that we all need to do to lose the weight, is to begin exercising. The same thing is true spiritually. Excess physical weight can harm our physical bodies, but the most serious excess weight that we can carry with us is that sinful weight that easily ensnares us and hinders us from finishing the race. Now, those on the Biggest Loser Ranch, the contestants there, they commit themselves to over 3 months of rigorous training and serious diet changes. Last week I told you that potluck would be off limits, or at least some of it would definitely be off limits. But no matter how much they lose at the ranch, they also know that those killer pounds, they're coming right back on if they don't get back to the lifestyle, or if they go back to the lifestyle they came out of. It's going to be very easy for some of them to put that weight back on. Now that the program's over and no one's there making them exercise and no one's there making, they don't have a $250,000 carrot any longer. You know, they still have to apply certain things, or a lot of that weight will come back on. So there must be a total change, not only for 3 months, but there must be a complete change of mind, a complete change of mindset, of attitude, of heart, of focus, and also the habits. Your habits are very important. Habits will, they will basically, what's the right word I'm looking for? Your habits will become your destiny eventually. The kind of habits that you have. If you have good, strong, healthy spiritual habits, you'll be in God's kingdom. But if you have just the opposite, they could easily take you out of God's church, and God could take His Spirit away from you because you are so neglectful and unwilling to change. Now, during the course of the Biggest Loser program, they had a sprint triathlon. A triathlon is three events. So they swam for half a mile, they biked for 12 miles, and then they ran 3 miles. So they did a sprint triathlon. So that was to help them lose weight, also to win a car or something like that. I forget what they, I think it was a car. Rachel won a car. It was Ford Fusion. Got 108 miles per gallon, I think it was, in a certain mode. So she won that. Plus she won the $250,000 too. Now I'm suggesting that we all get on a spiritual quadrathlon. Have you ever heard that before? A quadrathlon. It's really, it's actual word. Quadrathlon. It means four. I'm going to suggest that we get on a spiritual quadrathlon. The first leg being prayer. You know, we need to be praying people. You need to have a habit of praying. Every day you should be praying. David and Daniel set an example of praying three times a day, morning, noon, and night. Paul talked about praying without ceasing. So Paul was talking about having an attitude of prayer. As we go throughout our day, having a prayerful attitude and approach to everything that we do and to help that guide the decisions that we make throughout the day. So praying is extremely important. In fact, our president, that is United Church of God president, Mr. Kubik said a few months ago, he says, as we strengthen our relationship with our Father in heaven, I would like to ask for a church-wide day of fasting. Remember that back in January? There was a two-week period where we were supposed to fast, or they asked us to fast. He says, we're not in a crisis, nor is there some monumental decision to make. I'm just asking for us all to humble ourselves before God so that we can grow and bear fruit. And then he said, prayer is our lifeblood. Okay, the life is in the blood, and prayer is our lifeblood. If you're not praying, then it shows that you're not, you know, you're not really seeking God's will, and you're not seeking to help others either. Because when we pray, you know, we seek to know God better. You know, we seek to know His will. We're asking Him to guide us, to direct us, to show us things. And we're also praying for one another. I mean, there's certainly enough people to pray for. So if you're not praying, then you're neglecting to pray. Because the Scripture shows that you should be praying people. And that is the first part of the spiritual quadrathlon. It's your lifeblood. It's prayer. So prayer is extremely important. We should all be praying. Now, Mr. Kubik went on to say that Bible study is our food. Bible study is our food. That's the second part of the spiritual quadrathlon, is study the Bible, read the Bible, put God's word into your mind and into your heart. You need to be studying the Bible. And when you do that, you will grow spiritually. If you'll read it, some of it will stick. You know, some of it's going to stick. You may forget a lot of it, but some of it's going to stick and it's going to make a difference. It is our food. We need to have good spiritual food, and Bible study is our food. Of course, the booklets are good. They can supplement the Bible, but we should be reading a few chapters every day. In fact, if you haven't read the Bible, then why not challenge yourself to read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation? It takes only 3 to 4 chapters a day to read the entire Bible in 1 year. Just 3 or 4 chapters a day. That we're talking about 15 or 20 minutes a day. Can you at least start doing that if you're not studying the Bible much? Read 3 or 4 chapters a day and march through the Bible. And if you haven't read the Bible especially, if you haven't gone through it, then I mean, that ought to keep you busy for at least a year. And that's just 15 or 20 minutes a day. Is that too much to ask for the one who created you and formed you in His image? Okay, so that's our food. And then he goes on to saying, but it's fasting that is a catalyst that focuses our spiritual attention upon doing what we should. So fasting is the third leg of the spiritual quadrathlon. Remember what Christ said, some things don't happen except by prayer and fasting. It's a very dynamic duo, prayer and fasting. So we need to be fasting on a regular basis. Now you have to decide what regular is. I'm not going to tell you how often you should fast. Now I know you should pray daily. You should study God's word daily. I don't think you should fast daily. That would cause a problem. Maybe for a few hours every day. But fasting regularly is important. We should all be fasting. Remember the Pharisees said they fasted twice a week. I've always wondered, was that a full fast? 24 hours a day without food or water? Does anyone, if you know the answer to that, tell me later. I've never really studied into that. I really should, because I'm questioning whether they were that diligent. Maybe they did. I mean, it is possible to fast twice a week, I think. You know, we could do that. I mean, it'd be healthy for us, probably. But I don't know that they were actually fasting fully twice a week. But I do know that Christ said, your righteousness must exceed that of the Pharisees. Doesn't mean you have to fast 3 days a week, but it means you have to have your heart right, because they didn't have their heart right. They did it to be seen of men. They didn't do it for the right reasons. So the third leg is fasting, and the fourth is meditation. Now, meditation is very, very important. As I grow older, I understand a greater importance. I put a greater importance on meditation. It's something that we should be thinking about continually throughout the day. As I'm getting older, I seem to wake up earlier, but I don't necessarily want to get out of bed. You know, it's like 4 o'clock in the morning, 3:30 in the morning. I'm awake. I'm too awake to go back to sleep, but I'm not really gung-ho about hopping out of bed yet. So that's when I get a lot of my meditation in, as I try to reflect on God and His commandments, things that I need to be doing in my life. That's a good time to meditate. But you should meditate throughout the day. As things happen around you, you should be meditating. How would God want me to handle this? You know, thinking, all meditation is thinking about God and spiritual issues, spiritual things. That's what meditation is about. Is thinking within yourself, you know, what would Jesus do? Or what would God do? What would He have me do? Only God can provide spiritual growth to His church, Mr. Kubik said. And we are praying that our labors help produce good results in people. But the growth that you and I are personally responsible for comes from inside our lives. You know, we all have to be responsible for ourselves. We all have to grow spiritually. And that's one thing I really liked about the last fast. It wasn't because we were having a crisis. It wasn't because there was a, you know, some real huge issue that we need to seek God's help with. Just that we needed to grow spiritually and we need to draw closer to God. That's the right kind of fast. You know, that's fasting for the right reasons. In Hebrews chapter 5, and let's go to Hebrews 5, 11 through 14. Hebrews chapter 5, 11. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. Okay, now this is after speaking about Melchizedek and the qualifications for the high priesthood, and how Melchizedek was our high priest, how Christ came under the order of Melchizedek. Verse 11, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. The point I wanted to bring out is it is possible for God's people to become dull of hearing. The writer of the Hebrews was addressing God's people. He says you become dull of hearing. You're not sharp. You don't pay attention. You're not listening. So even sometimes the hearing is lacking. God says we should not be hearers only, but doers. In this case, even the hearing was lacking. Dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, those who are mature, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So God wants us to be able to discern both good and evil and then to choose to do that which is good. I remember Mr. Armstrong used to say that that's what character was all about, knowing the difference between good and evil and then choosing to do that which is good. That's real character. That's godly character, to choose to do good instead of evil. So exercise is also resisting sin and doing right. That's part of the spiritual exercise you need to have. That's resist sin. Prayer, Bible study, fasting, meditating, all great. And if you do that, then you will have the strength to resist sin in your life and do the right thing. We have our senses exercised by being doers of God's law. That's what it's talking about. You have to be a doer of God's law. The word use, let's go back to verse 14. It says, that is, those who by reason of use. This is the Greek word hexis, H-E-X-I-S. It means habit or practice. This is a habit or a practice. By reason of use. This is a habit, something that's going on continually. It's habitual. By having these kind of habits, they have their senses exercised. The word exercise here is the Greek word gumnazo, G-U-M-N-A-Z-O. It actually means to practice naked in the games. This is a reference to back in the old days, back in the times of the Isthmus games, I think they were called. They would actually practice in the nude, which I don't recommend that. In fact, I don't even like Speedos. You've seen some of these swimmers that wear Speedos? That's actually not enough. And not wearing anything would be way too much. But anyway, that's where the word comes from, to practice naked in the games or to train. That's how they would train. Strong meat is referring to being able to apply and use godly principles in your everyday life choices. Those who are eating strong meat know evil when they see it and they reject it. So you have to be active. You have to get out in the gym of life. You have to exercise, use wisdom, practice the fruit of God's Spirit. What are the fruits of God's Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. These are the fruits of God's Holy Spirit. So those are the things that we need to be sure that we're producing. That's being a doer of the law. That's producing fruit. That's getting something done. That's affecting other people's lives. That's not selfish. You know, that is very outgoing. Those fruits of God's Spirit are unselfish. They're flowing out of us to help others. So we all need to turn on the heat now, if you haven't already. We do need to get fired up. You know, watching these shows did fire me up some. I'll have to admit, they were inspiring at times. We need to begin taking strong measures to ensure changes in our lives. Remember, some things don't happen except by prayer and fasting. This quadrathlon, you've got to begin praying, studying, fasting, meditating on a habitual basis. This needs to become habit in your life. And one thing that I've learned is, if you don't plan to fast, generally you won't fast. Now, you got to plan ahead a bit to fast, because generally you don't just wake up and say, I'm going to fast. You know, it just doesn't happen that way. You got to look ahead, try to find a day that would work well for you, where you don't have too many distractions, and then put it on the calendar and plan to fast on that day. Now, I'd like to read a few quotes from some of the people on some of the contestants, because I found them inspirational. I remember Rachel Henderson, the one who became the Biggest Loser. She said, I can't believe I'm seeing this day. Rachel in week one would be absolutely floored at how much progress has been made in 14 weeks. I have come so far on my journey and I have arrived at who I love. Now, she didn't really love herself all that much before, because she felt, you know, she just felt bad. You know, she knew she wasn't doing the things that she needed to be doing. And she looked in a mirror. She didn't like what she saw. And so she had to change her mental outlook. She had to start doing something that would help get her into a more positive frame of mind. She said, I have come so far on my journey, and I have arrived at who I love. You know, if you're having trouble loving yourself, and it's not wrong, you know, we're supposed to love others as we love ourselves, aren't we? So how can we love others if we don't love ourselves? If we don't see that God, that we are created in His image, and then God loves us, so we ought to love ourselves. We should be good to ourselves. She gave some words of advice. She said, keep pushing hard because it's so worth it. You know, she had to push herself hard. And we have to push ourselves hard too. We can't, you know, be wimps spiritually. You know, we have to discipline ourselves. We have to bring our bodies into subjection. That's what Paul said. Now, Dolvet was one of the coaches, and he said, what a journey we've been on. This was from the program right before the last one. And they had a few months in between, I think it was. I'm not sure. But anyway, he said, what a journey we've been on. You came here, or you come here, you show up, you find yourselves. That's awesome, because he saw big changes in these people's lives. Jillian Michaels, she said to one of them, one of the contestants, get up there. Let's go. You want it. Show me how bad. No, that's Jillian Michaels. You know, she pushes them on. She was a pretty hard-driving taskmaster, you might say. Now, David was the one that was 409 pounds when he started out. His first wife died of cancer, and he promised her that he would lose weight for their four children's sake, because he was left with four children. He said, I told my family I was going to finish strong. This was during the course of The Biggest Loser. I told my family I was going to finish strong. Here I am in the last week, working out with Dolvet in the final week. And then it shows him working out like day one when he first started. And he's got a bucket of sweat just pouring out of his body. And he's looking like he's about ready to have a heart attack. And I think he's pumping iron or doing a rep or something. I can't remember exactly what he's lifting, a medicine ball or doing something. I don't know. But anyway, Dolvet's looking at him and he's saying, breathe, breathe. he says, David said, looking back to week one where defeat was part of my vocabulary, where going home was an option. But look at me now. Look at how strong I am. You know, this was a flashback. Showed him how weak he was. Could hardly do a rep. And then 14 weeks later, he's pumping iron and looking stronger and not sweating near as much. And just looking a lot healthier. He says, there was something deep down inside me. And it was that heart of a warrior that I knew was in me. And I've been able to reveal that guy a little bit more each week. Now, I think there's a spiritual warrior in each and every one of us. I really do. I think there's a spiritual warrior there. We're created in God's image. There's got to be. And God wants us to find that spiritual warrior, and He wants us to stir that up and reveal that a little bit more each day of our lives. Draw closer to Him and become a warrior for God's truth and His way of life. David went on to say, he said, there was something deep down inside me. It was that heart of a warrior. I've been able to reveal that guy a little bit more each week. How do you like me now? Kind of cocky, but, you know, he earned it. You know, he worked hard. He said, how do you like me now? You know, he dropped 188 pounds or something remarkable like that. Let's see. David dropped 187 pounds. And then Jennifer said, the feelings I am having today are so much different than the ones I had in week one. This was in week 14. In week one, I was nervous, apprehensive, scared. But today I'm excited about working out. I've been chipping away and busting through my safe zone, my comfort zone, since I came here. This has become my life now. So her whole total approach toward exercise had changed. Chelsea said, it's been 6 years since I've been in the 100s. You know, she was over 200 pounds. She's a little girl, too, not a big girl. Pretty short, 5'4", or something like that. So she's was in her 200s, 6 years since she got into the 100s. Chelsea week one would not even believe the Chelsea today. I knew that Chelsea could do it, but I knew that Chelsea could do it, but I don't believe she knew just how far she would come. Now I'm so much stronger and more positive. I'm happy. I want to live life. So there was a total transformation. In fact, that was one of the titles in one of the countries, Total Transformation. The Biggest Loser, you know, changing their lives. Now, our spiritual journey is a much longer and more arduous one than just a few months of intense physical exercise. It would be very difficult for the contestants of The Biggest Loser to keep their exercise regimen going for their entire lives. It's not very practical. Exercising 4 hours a day, they'd probably burn themselves out. They'd waste away. I don't know. I mean, that would probably be a bit extreme. But they got themselves off to a good start. Then they must be diligent in maintaining their habits. They don't have to keep doing the same things. They just have to eat less, eat better foods, keep exercising, not 4 hours a day, but maybe 30 minutes a day, and stay on a right program, you know, maintain. Now, in this life, it can be spiritually discouraging for all of us at times. It can seem to be a slow process, and we may have some ups and downs, too. You know, maybe we were flying high for a while, and then boom, something happens. Satan gets a hold of us. He develops a stronghold in our life, an addiction of some kind, and we have all kinds of problems then. So we have to be careful that we don't get so discouraged that we give up. We can become impatient. We can stop trying because the sinful weight doesn't come off fast enough. The process of conversion is not an instantaneous one. It takes continual effort. After you're baptized, you still have to keep studying and praying and fasting and doing these things in order to maintain and to grow spiritually. So we must focus on the goal of the kingdom of God and know that one day we will have the perfect mind of Christ. When Christ returns and he changes us, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we will become like him. We're going to see him as he is, and we're going to be like him. So we're going to have the mind of Christ. We don't have it fully yet, but we have to know that we will get there if we endure to the end. If we keep staying on the right course, the right track, keep fighting the good fight and running the good race. So are you still working hard? Are you exercising spiritually in your life? Or are you neglecting perhaps your daily Bible study? Is that something you've been neglecting? Are you neglecting to pray daily, to pray fervently for others, to pray faithfully? Again, are you getting spiritually lazy? Are you resisting temptations, or are you giving in to temptations? Are you becoming a spiritual couch potato? Again, maybe you were 20 years ago, and you're moving in that direction again. These are questions you need to ask yourself. You need to examine yourself this time of year. Be honest with yourself. And if you are doing everything you can and you're not shedding that spiritual baggage and putting on the mind of God as fast as you'd like, then look back at how far you've come and take some encouragement in that. You're still with it. You're still here. You're still working at it. And you have most likely hit a plateau. Now, that happens when you're on a race or something. A lot of times you hit a plateau. Then you get a second wind. And you can run better, like in a marathon. So keep pushing. And just like those on the ranch, you will eventually break through. You know, they make lots of breakthroughs, and we will too. All right, let's go to one final scripture here in Hebrews 12. Let's go back to Hebrews 12. And let's read verses 3 and 4. Here it's, and this is, again, after we read verse 1 about laying aside every weight, the sin that ensnares us. And verse 2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Christ is the author and the finisher of our faith. And then verse 3, for consider him, Christ, who endured such hostility from sinners against himself. He was crucified by sinners. Lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls, consider Christ's example. You know, Christ was crucified for being faithful. You haven't been crucified. You know, maybe things aren't going as well as you'd like, but you haven't been crucified, and you have, verse 4 says, you have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. You know, Christ even shed blood as he was praying in one particular evening that it talks about in the Bible. You know, he shed blood. It was so intense. There's actually a medical term for that. I forget all the details, but I've heard about it. Maybe you have too, but Christ was praying fervently all night long. He was praying diligently, and it was like drops of blood coming from him, pouring forth from him. So we haven't done all of that, have we? You know, we need to look to the author and the finisher of our faith. We need to see his example, and let's not become discouraged. Let's continue to fight the good fight. Continue to do what we can do. Continue to apply these principles. And let's not compare ourselves among ourselves either. Scripture tells us not to do that. Sometimes people seem to be making more progress, and maybe they are, and we're discouraged because we're not making such progress. But don't compare yourselves among yourselves, and just know that God is a just and a loving God, and He loves you, and He's there for you. He's promised to never leave you nor forsake you. So the fourth step on the road to salvation is to develop good spiritual habits that will heighten, maintain, and sustain your spiritual focus. So, brethren, let's consider this. We've gone through four steps so far. These things will help us draw closer to God as we approach the Passover season. Now, I'm scheduled again to be here on the Sabbath during the days of unleavened bread, and we'll end this. Sermon at that time. On the night of the Passover, however, baptized members, they're going to come here, they're going to wash one another's feet, they're going to also eat a small piece of unleavened bread, they're going to drink a small portion of wine. Now, we know that the wine is symbolic of Christ's shed blood. And the unleavened bread is symbolic of His broken body, broken for us. And we're going to have some unity as we all eat that bread, and remember that Jesus Christ died for each and every one of us, and we're all part of His family. We're all made in His image. So the Passover is a very meaningful ceremony that renews our covenant with Jesus Christ. We're going to reflect on how Christ is our Passover, how He's the Passover Lamb. He's the perfect sacrifice that takes away our sins through genuine loving forgiveness, or lasting forgiveness, something that's going to last. And the next evening, we're going to meet in one another's homes or in private settings, perhaps in a restaurant, and we will reflect on how God led the children of Israel out of Egypt. It's called the night to be much observed, or the night to be much remembered. We're going to reflect on how the Israelites came out of cruel bondage, how they came out of harsh slavery. We're going to reflect on how God is bringing us out of spiritual bondage. He's helping us get rid of the sin that does beset us. And then on the next day, the first day of unleavened bread, we're going to meet together and speak of the importance of putting sin out of our lives as we diligently have put the leaven out of our homes. So be diligent in putting the leaven out. You don't have to go to extremes, but do your best to put the leaven out of your homes. Certainly don't do so much physically that you don't have time to pray and study during this time. That would be defeating the purpose, wouldn't it? But get the worst, get the stuff you can see out. You know, don't break your back, because you're never going to get every single spore of leaven out anyway. Again, that it's our attitude and our approach. You know, it has to be balanced. The spiritual aspects are more important than the physical ones, but we should put the leaven out of our homes. We should get it out. Out of our cars, and you know, we do that sort of thing. We all should. So we're going to go to the first day of unleavened bread. The leaven's going to be out, and we're going to have some wonderful days ahead of us. You know, I wish we could be here with you guys. We will be here during the days of unleavened bread, but not during those first days. But I know that you'll all get together, and you'll be well fed. I'm sure God will provide. And remember, we're all called to be big losers. We're all called to lose the weight, the sin, which so easily ensnares us. So let's thank God that we have victory over sin through Christ our Savior. Let us go forward to keep the feast, not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but as the Scripture tells us, let us keep the feast with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So let's continue to be big losers as we approach the Passover and as we observe the Passover.